This afternoon, we're turning to Philippians again, picking up our studies there in Philippians chapter 4. We're in the last section of the book. I'm pretty sure we'll have at least one more study after this one, possibly two. But we are in the last section of the last chapter, the postscript, if you will. And we've been considering that this postscript, in a sense, is Paul's thank you note to the Philippians for their generous donation to him, for the way that they, unlike many others, at least initially, they communicated with him in his affliction by taking up a collection of things for him and sending them to him in prison. And we focused in our last study on what a good thing that is for Christians to do for each other, to remember each other in our affliction. And we all go through seasons of affliction. It's not just those that are imprisoned, though we certainly want to remember them. But the application is broader than that. So Philippians 4 will begin with verse 10. And with God's word open, let's seek the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts from his word. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come into thy presence again, we do ask that thou wilt speak to our hearts through thy word. We thank you, Lord, that this is thy word, that it's a word that we can have confidence in because it comes from God. It is inspired. It has been preserved. And we thank you for preserving it for us. And we ask, O Lord, that we'll discover thy word to be a living word to our souls this afternoon. May it not be the voice of a preacher discerned as it is the voice of God himself through his word and by his spirit ministering to our heart needs of the things of God. Lord, I am mindful of my dependence upon thee. I seek thee for grace. I seek thee for strength. May it please thee to grant me strength of heart and mind, clarity of thought and speech, and especially unction from on high. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to this reading from his word for his name's sake. I want to call your attention for just a few moments this afternoon to what I suppose would be another. There are so many familiar verses, and I want to call your attention to what I would take to be another very familiar verse from Philippians, Philippians 4 and verse 19. Notice what Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need. You can hear this, can't you, as kind of a benediction that Paul is giving to the Philippians. They have sent things to him. They have ministered to his necessity. And he has gratefully received them. He hasn't ultimately needed them, and he did not receive them out of any sense of desperation for them. Indeed, he was happier for what it indicated about them than he was for the gift that they had sent to him. He was very happy that this was fruit that would abound to their account. And I think that's what thrilled Paul most of all about the gift that he had received from them. And he gratefully receives that gift, and then in return, you could say, kind of a benediction to his thank you note in this section, he makes the statement, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, that's something that applies to you, and it applies to me as much as it applied to the Philippians. And yet, don't we find ourselves time and again challenged on that very notion? Will God supply all my needs? Oh, how we tend to doubt it. How we tend to wonder about it. We feel needs very acutely. And some of you have had needs that you have faced for perhaps a lengthy period of time, and you begin to wonder, will God supply my needs? Will God undertake for me and all that I need? Or is this just a well-wishing benediction that Paul issues to the Philippians? Well, I don't think Paul wasted his time with flowery verbiage, so to speak. No, it is true. God will supply every need. I remember many years ago when I was a student down in Greenville, had a very good friend who was majoring in filmmaking down there. This family was our neighbors in Varsity Village. Those of you who have Bob Jones background know what Varsity Village was. It was a trailer court, and I lived close to Mark Allison during those days. We have adventures. Whenever I drive to Greenville and I drive by that lot, it is now an empty lot, and I usually stop and get out of the car, and I can still feel the ghosts that are haunting that lot. Many memories from that place. But among the people that we were neighbors with was a young man with two sisters who lived in a trailer court. They were children of missionaries. Their parents were missionaries to Japan. This man was majoring, as I say, in filmmaking, and he never made it to graduation because he received a higher calling from God. He was tragically killed in a car accident while coming home from work one night. I remember his two sisters having to go around the neighborhood and share the news and how stunned we were. That this man, very young man, very promising man, had been called home to glory. And the need in that family was very acute. They were missionary children. Their parents weren't able to make it home for the funeral of this young man. Not only could they not make it home, but they didn't have any money even for a funeral. And I remember in that instance, this was perhaps a very I say it to my shame. It was too rare an instance for me when I can honestly say that my right hand gave without my left hand knowing what I was doing. They needed a funeral. They needed a casket. They needed the things that pertained to a decent burial for this man. So without a thought about what my own needs were and about how I provide for my own family, I've got this much money. Take it and let's see what we can do to try to give this man a dignified farewell. And we did that, and we had that funeral. And I remember it wasn't but a couple of weeks after that where I went to the post office at Bob Jones, and from an anonymous source, there was a monetary gift that had been designated for me, which was enough to meet my expenses and more so. That to me was one of the most valuable parts of my experience at BJ. That happened repeatedly. That was not an unusual thing. You learn to walk by faith. I like to look at my experience down there as a student as not merely an academic venture, but it was a faith venture. And we were learning to walk by faith, and we were learning on that occasion that God does take care of His own. He takes care of His own graciously. He supplies for our every need. And if we know that, if we believe that, it should not only give us settled comfort and assurance to our hearts, but it should make us generous givers in the cause of Christ. There was another occasion, not long after that, where I think I've shared with you, I try to do this without any pride, I was a finalist in the sermon contest down there one year. One of the things that was very memorable to me leading up to that time is the shoes that I wore. They were dilapidated. They were falling apart. It was one of those things where you walk and the sole just kind of flops, you know, as you're walking. They were coming apart that way. And leading up to that time when I was to appear before the student body, I received a gift in my mailbox in the amount of $60. I knew what it was for. It was for a pair of shoes. I have a sneaking suspicion I even know where it came from. But the Lord undertook. The Lord met the need. And the Lord does meet the needs of His people. But what about those times of humility? You know, as I was reflecting on this text and as I was thinking upon the testimonies that I'm sure many people could add to in terms of how you have known the Lord provide for you, I kind of challenged myself with the thought, okay, can you think back on a time where the Lord met a need in your life by bringing you low, by humiliating you, and then you seeing positive benefit from that at a later date? And here's a story that I don't like to share with people. I can brag about the sermon contest. Have I ever told you what happened to me the year before in that contest? I was, in retrospect, I hate to think of how proud and arrogant I was in those days. And I used to jokingly say that it took the intensive efforts of Alan Cairns and Mark Minnick, who was my pulpit speech teacher. They had to pound hard on me to bring my pride down to the level of a Spurgeon. I was foolish enough to think that I was that good. And so I'm in the sermon contest, and I don't need notes. I'm just going on. I know what I'm going to say, and I'm saying it. And then something very unusual happened. My mind blanked out on me, and I just stood there in total silence for what seemed like an eternity. It was probably no longer than a minute or two. I had the notes. They were in the back page, and after a minute or two of a thought not coming to me, I looked in the back. I had to take out my notes, find my place, and then carry on, go forward from there. Interestingly enough, Dr. Cairns referred to those kinds of experiences for a preacher. He said he's actually had that happen to him. And when that happens, he says the thing you need to do is just be honest before people and say, folks, pardon me, I've lost my train of thought. Let's just let's seek the Lord in prayer and pray that I can get back on track again. And evidently, Dr. Cairns has actually done that. Well, needless to say, I was embarrassed, I was humiliated, I was crushed by that experience. But you know, on my way home that night, I had to walk from campus back to Varsity Village, you know, a couple of blocks, and my heart had just been crushed, and I had been humbled into the dust. And I actually, as I'm crossing the street, I meet this man who is coming along the road that way. Somebody that I knew was a stranger, and I stopped him and I talked to him about Christ. And I remember thinking to myself later, would I have done that if I had been glowing in my pride and thinking I was something I was not? No, it took a crushing. It took a bringing me low, bringing me into a place of humiliation so that the Lord would make me more willing and more able to witness to a needy soul on the street. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, as we think on this text this afternoon, I just have some simple thoughts on how we can have confidence in the truth of this text. How can we be assured of this? How can we know that God will supply every need? Well, we can certainly know it from the perspective of God's bounty. We're not coming to a God who's a pauper. We're not coming to a God who is poor. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. We come to a rich God. We come to a glorious God. We come to a God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is nothing that our God cannot provide for us. He owns everything. Everything is at his disposal. And he dispenses with it toward his children in accordance with our need and in accordance with his glory. I was reminded as I was contemplating this that this point is so obvious. You wouldn't think it would need to be stated. And yet there is a theological fad that has arisen today. Open theism, I think it's called, which places limits on God. And it suggests that God is not in absolute control of the universe. So that when natural disasters occur, or when terrible, harsh providences happen, those are beyond God's control. God didn't have anything to do with that. God couldn't prevent that, but he does sympathize with you in it. And so you find this theological perspective that places limits on what God does because they don't know how to read the providence of God. We've got to beware of the sin of placing limits on God. Look with me, if you would, back in Psalm 78. Psalm 78. In this psalm, much of Israel's history is being reflected upon, especially their wilderness wanderings and the way God dealt with them in the wilderness. And if you look at verse 40, it says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. And then note this last statement, and limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited him. They did not remember his hand of provision. Their memories seemed to be pretty short in terms of all that they had gained from God. It really is an incredible thing, isn't it, to think of how they had been protected when the plagues had been unleashed upon Israel, how the way had been provided for them to escape, or from Egypt, I should say, the way was provided for them to escape Egypt. The Red Sea was parted before them. God showed time and again that he was with them, that he was for them, and yet how soon they forgot, and we look upon them and marvel, but don't we have to acknowledge that we are the same way, how soon we forget. God has provided for us, and we commit the same sin that they committed in limiting the Holy One of Israel. So our confidence in God, our confidence in this text should be grounded in God's bounty. My God shall supply all your need. There are no limits with our God. He is certainly able. He is certainly capable. He He owns everything. He has the ability and the willingness to take care of our needs. But our confidence can be boosted even stronger when we look at the fact that our assurance is based on Christ himself. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, it's one thing for us to acknowledge that God is rich. Probably nobody here would deny that. But is he going to share any of that with me? Is he going to provide for my needs? The fact that he owns everything and oversees everything, true enough, he is the creator after all. Who wouldn't acknowledge that about him? But what confidence do I have that God in the riches of his glory is going to minister to pitiful little me in the needs that I face from day to day? Well, here's the assurance of it. It comes to us by Christ Jesus. If it came to you based on your merit, you would have great cause to doubt it. Why would God give me anything? I don't deserve anything. But we have a great Savior who deserves everything. I like to make much of this in my praying. When we ask the Lord for big things, when we ask the Lord for things that are beyond us, things that are beyond our capabilities. And I make it a point of confessing to the Lord, Lord, I don't deserve anything I'm seeking you for. But Christ deserves everything I'm asking for. And Christ deserves even much more than what I'm asking you for. Lord, grant me the things I seek for Jesus' sake. Grant me the things I seek because I'm asking in Jesus' name. He is worthy of the things we seek. He is worthy of souls being saved. He is worthy of the revival that we've been praying for a long time. He is worthy for my daily bread to be ministered to me. And there's another point we can draw from this text in close connection to these riches being by Christ Jesus. It is because these blessings are bestowed to us by Christ Jesus, because we have a connection with God through him, that Paul is able to say and notice it, but my God shall supply all your need. Because Paul could call God his God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches by Christ Jesus. And it is on account of Christ Jesus that we can call God our God. Can you call him your God today? We focused not long ago in Sunday school. We're going through the final section of the Shorter Catechism. We're looking at the petitions to the Lord's Prayer in the very first one, the very first statement, Our Father, which art in heaven. Is that something you're able to pray? That's not something that just anyone can pray. Do you know that it took Christ shedding his blood in order for you and for me to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven? But because of what Christ has done, because of his shed blood, because of his atoning death, we are able to call God our God. We are able to call God our Father. And there's the confidence we gain then for knowing that he will supply your need and my need. And let me just try to be practical in laying this before you. I'm talking about every need. I'm not talking exclusively about spiritual needs. Obviously, those are provided. I'm talking about material needs. I'm talking about financial needs. I'm talking about health needs. God supplies for them all. My God shall supply all your need. And so we have the confidence that is grounded in God's bounty. We have confidence or assurance because God's bounty is based on his Son. Could I just say a word here finally? That we have confidence in God supplying our needs because this promise is based on God's wisdom regarding our needs. And this is where the challenge really enters the picture. This is where the rub is, so to speak. And I've often been fascinated by this statement by Paul, especially when you compare it to what Paul has already said earlier. Look at verse 12 again. And keep this in mind. Keep this in mind, especially as it relates now to this statement Paul is making. My God shall supply all your need, he says. But then look what Paul has experienced. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He's been low, he's been full. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's where the rub really comes into it. Paul is confessing. He's admitting here, isn't it, that there were times when he was empty. There were times when he was hungry. There were times when he suffered need. And yet here he is now saying, my God shall supply all your need. You know, it would be easy for a carnal mind to look at these verses and reason in such a way as to say, what are you saying, Paul? God hasn't even met your needs. You've just admitted that there are times when you were hungry and times that you suffered need. How can you possibly make the claim then that God will supply all our needs when you're already admitting he hasn't supplied all your needs? And this is where we gain confidence in God supplying for our needs. We learn to lean on his wisdom with regard to what those needs are. Paul is saying, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Who's instructing him in those things? God himself is instructing him. God himself is teaching him. So you can look at Paul's statement, you can compare it to verse 19, and the conclusion that it should lead you to is that if I am in a season of need, if I am in a season of hunger, if I am in a season of being abased, it is because at that time in my life, that is the need. You see, this isn't all about you or all about me. This all pertains to the glory of God. And that's why I love the fact that verse 20 follows verse 19. Look at them together. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's what salvation is aimed at. God and our Father being glorified. And if God is glorified by me being abased, then that's my need, because I want to glorify him. If God is glorified by my being in want, by my suffering hunger, by my being empty, then I have to view that as being God's sanctifying work in my heart so that I can bring glory to him. Our needs are supplied by God. And the reason that we come into conflict with this statement in Philippians 4 is we oftentimes don't know what our needs are, or we don't agree with God on what our needs actually are. We see that illustrated in Job, don't we? Job was not in agreement with this program. Lord, you've taken everything from me. How long must this trial last? This isn't right. This isn't fair. Oh, but it was. And there was a purpose of grace behind it all. And in the end of Job, where do you see Job? You see him on an even higher spiritual level than when that book began. And he was on a high level at the outset of that book. How much more was he equipped to glorify God after he was taken through a painstaking season of being abased and suffering need? So that's where we gain the confidence then that God will supply our need. It's grounded in God's bounty. It's assured because it's based on Christ. And we gain confidence in God supplying our needs because it's based on God's wisdom regarding our needs. May we have confidence in our God then. You've heard me say this many times, that my favorite way to view Christian liberty is not in terms of what in this world I can practice legitimately and what I should abstain from. Those to me are so minor as to be insignificant. To me, one great, wonderful aspect of our Christian liberty is the liberty of interpreting every circumstance in life as being ministered to me by a God who is with me, who is for me, who supplies my needs, who equips me to glorify Him. Oh, may our confidence in Him be strong then, and may we go from His house today with the assurance that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's close then in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You do supply for our every need. We confess, O Lord, that this text brushes hard against our flesh, because there are times when we think we need things that we really don't need. And there are times that we do have needs and we think they need to be met on our time schedule rather than Yours. Oh Lord, may our confidence in Thee be strong. We thank Thee that nothing escapes Thee. We thank Thee that everything is under Thy sovereign dominion. And we thank Thee for the way Thou dost favor us because we're joined to Thy Son. We do pray, O Lord, for those times in our lives when we are suffering need, when the way is difficult, when our trials seem severe and seem prolonged. Lord, help us not to lose confidence in Thy provision during those times, but help us to consider that this is all for the advancement of the glory of Christ and for the advancement of our own sanctification in Him. So, Lord, hear our prayers and take our thanks. We thank You, Lord, that all we have to do is stop and reflect. And I dare say that each one here that is a Christian can come up with countless instances, numerous occasions when God has supplied the need. Help us, Lord, not to forget what we've known Thee to be in the past. And we know, Lord, the reason that our needs were supplied in the past is the same reason they're supplied to this day. Not because of us, not because of our attainments, not because of our righteousness, but because of Thy Son. So, Lord, stamp Thy word on our hearts and help us to go forth in the confidence of faith and in the spirit of submission to Thee in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.